Deuteronomy 32. I want to say, I told Brother Bill the other day, I managed to get up, back up for a few minutes. And I said, you know, one of the things that I worry about, I use myself and examples, and sometimes I share some of my weaknesses and failures with you. I'm not gonna air them all out, but if we were in the spirit that we ought to be in, I wouldn't be afraid to. But the same goes with you and me. See. But one of the things that I hope that you would understand when I want you to understand, I've told you time and again that when I stand up here and I declare the things that I feel like that are directives from the Word of God in the ways that we should walk, I don't ever want to leave the impression that I have overcome and I have ascended, exalted my way up and been successful in conforming to those things and successful in carrying them out, because God knows that I am probably the greatest failure in those things. And so I don't ever want to leave that impression. And at the same time, when I share with you some of the things that have troubled me in my life, like I told you, you know, that one of the things that I feared was becoming jaded to those who were truly in need. And when I share little examples like that, I don't want you to think that the message that I'm trying to convey, that I'm hoping to be able to convey for the good of the saints, it's not confined to just those examples, but that by those examples we can see in ourselves how big the problem actually is. And what I mean by that is in terms of how we have treated what the Lord has provided for us, what we have made of it, what we have taken from Him in a sense of speaking, we've actually not taken it from Him per se in terms of dispossessing Him of it, but we have in our minds gone away from His part in it, and we have attributed ourselves to it, and we have called it ours, and then that's the thing that I was trying to convey last week when the children of Israel are an example where they took the spiritual aspects of being referred to as the children of Israel, and they took them, and we're going to see some scripture here that points to that, I believe, and they took it and made it a carnal thing. And we have been just as guilty of that as they have. And I told you, we read those scriptures in those verses in chapter 31, how that God was pronouncing a condemnation, so to speak. Now, this is not an eternal condemnation, but it's a time condemnation. And beloved, when we go about preaching that while we're in this tabernacle, that we're not going to experience condemnation, if I come preaching that to you, I'm coming preaching a lie. Because I believe the Bible very ably and clearly and distinctly testifies that when I walk after the flesh, my experience is going to be a feeling of condemnation. And when we build, and the Lord puts the fire to our labors, and if we've built with those undesirable materials that are consumed by the fire, is that not condemnation of our efforts? Amen, it is. As the man said, that was a rhetorical question. I'm not trying to be cute. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, give heed to what thus saith the Lord. And he said, told Moses, he said, rehearse this song. That's maybe my word, but he said, speak it. Speak it in their ears. Plant it in their hearing. That they might know. It is a record against them. And he says, even before I deliver them over into the land, I already know the fruits of their imaginations. We're not in the business of separating people out into those going to hell, those going to heaven, and I'm talking about in our doctrinal system. We're not in that business. And God's people are not in the business, period, of determining those who are going to hell in an eternal has been presented. There is a hell that ought to be under consideration and there ought to be a concern for it. But it is a hell that you and I can relapse off into at any point in our life. When Paul said in the Ephesian letter, as far as I know, I don't know if in the Ephesian letter the term hell is ever used. But there is an alluding to it when the Apostle Paul says, "Awake, ye that sleep, and come out from among the dead." And he would have done the Scriptures no harm if he had said, "Awake, ye that sleep, and get out of hell. Come out from hell." But what the business that we ought to be about, so to speak, and let me bring this to your remembrance. Two things. The purpose of the church in the earth goes right along with what when those the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and the experts, the doctrinal experts, came and said, "Okay, Jesus, you know so much. Which is the greatest commandment? You're so smart. Which is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And they said, "Oh, you've well said." He said, "Hold it, I'm not done." Because what they didn't know is they had approached the lawgiver with questions concerning the law. And he said, "And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We proceed on over as the Holy Ghost began to walk along beside the apostles and communing with that Spirit of God that was in them, that character of God that was in them. And he began to teach them the things that Jesus taught them, or Jesus spoke, and he began to reveal them. And by the way, this was the disembodied person of Jesus Christ walking. He's the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Not disembodied, unembodied, let me say. And he walked with the apostles. He went with them as they went about preaching the gospel, bringing deliverance to the captives, those who had the law of God written in their heart and were under the weight of it in their conscience. This is who the gospel's good news to. They're the captives. Not those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who have been born again and have not been delivered from the bondage of the law. But they went about preaching the gospel, the kingdom gospel. And two of them, I believe John and Paul both are credited, can be credited with this faithful saying, and that is that love thy neighbor as thyself, and all the law is fulfilled in this one saying. Because guess what? When you love your neighbor as yourself, you are loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And as we pointed out last Sunday, this spirit, this character, is foreign to our old primal Adamic nature. It wants no part of it. Now, let's get on. "Give ear, verse 1, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth."
Hard to go any farther.
It's hard. But I've got to. Maybe we can come back around to this because there's some scripture over in Isaiah. I want you to understand. Let me say this before we go any farther. There's 6 months worth of preaching right there in that one verse. Or that's if you just skim across the top of it. When you see the combination of these things, now there are folks, put this terraqueous globe out of your mind, and put the universes out of your mind when you read heaven and earth in the Bible, because it's a spiritual thing having to do with beings. Now, and when you see them together, it is the result of the reconciliation between God and man in Christ Jesus. Because guess what? He has the preeminence over all things in the heavens and the heavenlies. That is in the operating arena, so to speak, of God Almighty, as it is opposed to what we're limited to as earthy beings. But when he puts these things together, he is speaking concerning that there was that one who hung between heaven and earth on the cross. And that's when reconciliation was complete and God had come to man and man had come to God. That's what reconciliation means. Reconciliation doesn't only include that you were brought into a friendly relation with God. See, he was at enmity with us too when Adam disobeyed him.
Yes, sir.
So, in Christ, he came to there, and we came to there, and we are reconciled in Christ.
Amen.
And so, that's what he's talking about when he says, "Give ear, O heavens and earth." And as long as we're in this tabernacle, and then I'll proceed on. But what I'm trying to stress is this has to do with us, the elect children of grace, and with him, and with nobody else.
Yes. Amen.
And let me give you this one example, which brings into clarity when Isaiah the prophet says, "O earth, earth, earth," he's not talking about the globe. When he says the earth shall rock and reel as a drunk man, he's not talking about some kind of natural spasms that the globe is going to have. He is talking about the election of God who are still in earthen vessels. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, seeing as we have obtained this ministry or received this ministry through mercy, I missed that, but you can go back and read it and correct me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, I believe it is, seeing as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he was speaking of himself and you and me and anyone else, this spirit, that this new creation that is temporarily housed in these earthen vessels, and the mind and purpose of God are at work here. He says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power, listen, may be of God and not of us. So there's your earth. Okay. So when he says, "Give ear, O earth," how many times does he say, I call to record heaven and earth? That's basically what he's saying right here. But he has already said, put this song in their mind, in their ears, Moses, to record against them. So give ear, O heaven, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Beloved, It would have been the exact same thing if he had said, listen to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right there.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now, there's two things going on here. Now, in the sense that he is bringing this to record against them, it is because we, men, have a tendency, let me say, again, he's bringing these things to record against us.
Yes.
Not only Israel of old, but against us because we'll rejoice in some precious revelation of the glory of God in Christ Jesus to us, and within 15 minutes, and at the very longest the next day, we're going to be taken to ourselves to credit for that. And he said, my doctrine droppeth as the rain. What does that say? It comes down from above.
Right.
I want you to understand some things about the rain. You know them, but one of the things that I've seen in trying to raise a few little vegetables, Brother Sam, Brother John, we're struggling along trying for up until the last couple of weeks, it's been extremely dry. So you go out and you try to water them along, you know. And I've got to, at my house, there's about 57 different types of sprinkler heads. Trying to figure out which one for the water hose. Trying to figure out which one does the best job, and I'm here to tell you none of them do. And you go out, and it's now they kind of help keep the stuff alive. But you go out there, and John and Sam will tell you the same thing. You go out there with this hose, and I don't care what you said. Of course, if you set it on too strong, it's going to wash everything away. And if you set it on, even if you set it on what would be called the shower, while you're doing that, it looks like that you're doing a good job. And you can stand there for 20 minutes and do it. And in my experience, after that time is up, you can go over there, and about that far down in the dirt, it's dry as a bone. And I said, I can't understand this. I can't understand it. And it's meant to mimic the rain. But beloved, I'm here to tell you, there is nothing that waters the earth, the creation, like rain from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. I don't know. The only answer I have is it's from God.
Amen.
Because it will come. Now, it can rain hard enough to pack the earth. But in the general sense of speaking, in terms of watering the fruit-bearing plants and so on, and take this over into the spiritual, okay? The Lord has been good to us to let us see these things with our eyes to understand some things. So let's take this over into the spiritual. And you and I are plants that are meant to be fruit-bearing, okay? And we need to be watered. But when we go about carrying the hose and the sprinkler head in our hands, the watering has not proven to be very effective, has it? Look at the testimony, so to speak, of the visible church in the earth, what calls itself the church. I challenge anyone to show me an abundance of fruit bearing in it. Why? Because it has said, and even in its words, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. Doctrine is instruction.
Yes.
Here, in this sense, it is the purest sense. Now, we go about touting, our doctrine is this.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's defiled. Now, here's the danger. We take from the purity and defile it
mm-hmm.
with our thoughts and with our opinions and with our philosophies.
Mm-hmm.
And we make ourselves, in our own estimation and imagination, we make ourselves authorities as to who's going to get the benefit of the doctrine. You need to understand something, saints. The doctrine of the Almighty that drops down as the rain is meant for all His.
Amen. That's right.
Not who I think deserves it, but it's for all His. But let's look at this in another way. In a second sense here, He says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." So He comes in here to the tender plant. He comes in here a little more personal, Brother Bill.
Yeah.
It's not just the pretty serious rain that comes down, because the Apostle Paul said you can't take that when you're a babe. Now, there comes a time when you ought to be able to take it and you're not. And He said, I would have fed you meat, but you can't take it because you're still a babe. But nevertheless, we're talking about the provision of the Lord here and His proclamation that He is the provider.
Amen.
That's the thing that we don't need to get away from here.
Right.
Salvation is of the Lord.
Yes.
In whatever sense it takes, whether it's new birth salvation, whether it's giving you, where it's delivering sight to you in your blindness, or hearing in your deafness, or speech in your dumbness, salvation comes from the Lord, period.
Amen.
But He gets, He's tender when He needs to be tender. Paul said in the Roman letter, "Behold the goodness and severity of the Lord." And His doctrine, it's the same doctrine, but it serves both purposes. As I've told you before, when you study this Bible for guidance in your conduct, in your walk, not to get to heaven. This Bible's not a roadmap to help you get to heaven.
No.
But it is a map or a guide, so to speak. And even some of our old fathers had said, you know, we reckon that the Bible is the only acceptable rule of faith and practice, and it is. Until men get a hold of it and start saying, "Well, now here's what it means here, and this part applies over here," and when they go start doing that, anyway. But it's like I said some time back, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And it's not two different things that's being talked about. I've held it that way for so long. It's the exact same thing that's being under consideration. The Spirit of the law, or the righteous declaration of God, the Spirit of that, which is His character, gives life to His people. But when they say, no, don't need you to help me, Lord. I'm a big boy. I'll take care of this. I'm not. Please forgive me. I don't mean to be silly. But we, by nature say, "Well, yeah, Lord, you just tell me what you need me to do and I'll do it." Because I've determined that you don't have the strength to do it on your own, and you need my help.
Mm-hmm.
Now, before you start laying that off on what we refer to as the Arminians, see how many ways you can apply it to yourself, and I believe you're going to be shocked.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
A very careful consideration of this recorded Word of God to you and me, as Christians, as elect children of grace, it will either show us approved, it will convince us that in obedience we are approved of God, or it will burn us down.
Yes.
When we get to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. The only thing is, men reject the counsel of God. But beloved, this is His doctrine. This is His doctrine that comes down as the rain, and distilleth, His word distilleth as the dew on the tender earth, and as the showers upon the grass. Now let's go on. "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Jesus spoke in the Psalm, I believe it was, and then he is referred to in the Hebrew letter as saying, When He has come and performed His work, and He has delivered unto the Almighty Father the things that are due Him in a man, and He has... See, saints, that's what was needful. Ascribing glory to God must be done in a man, because guess what? A camel did not offend God. A jackass did not offend God. A dinosaur did not offend God. A man offended God. And it must be in a man that He is reconciled. And Jesus testifies, when I have performed those things, then I won't be ashamed to testify of you among my brethren. I'm not ashamed to call. No, He said, I'll testify your name among them, for I am not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? Because in His action, He has brought us into that state, or that standing, excuse me. We stand with Him in righteousness and honor to the Almighty. Now, the full realization is not going to of that for us is not coming until the resurrection. But he is fully confident. God the Father is he has faith in the work of Christ, and the Son has faith in Himself. What do you mean, brother? He said, Paul said to Timothy, he said if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. And here's the only place you need to be concerned about reigning, okay? Don't look out here. This holds nothing for us. The Bible testifies that this out here holds nothing for us. Or you need to be concerned about reigning, and it's not you over somebody else either. It's you over you right in here. That's where the reigning takes place. Paul told the Corinthian saints, he said, you've reigned as kings without us. Why? They puffed themselves up. They said, we're authorities in this, and we're authorities over these and one another. And he said, you've reigned as kings without us. And boy, I messed that up for so long in my evaluation of that statement, so to speak. He said, you've reigned as kings without us. But see, he brought the doctrine.
Yes.
He brought the doctrine that drops down from heaven.
Yes.
And he said, would to God that you reigned with us.
Yeah.
It was not a good thing that you had reigned as kings without us. He said, you're outside of the doctrine.
Amen.
You've taken the talking points of God's doctrine, and you've taken them to yourself, and you've produced your own doctrine, and you have applied yourself and set yourself up as authorities and professionals and kings, and you have the word on everybody, and that you defy them to go ask Jesus what they ought to do. You say, come to us and we'll tell you what to do. And Jesus told the Pharisees, He came. What did He come preaching? What does the Word say He came preaching? He came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as always, there were those who were trying to discredit Him and bring Him down. And He said to them, He said, in effect, He said, the kingdom's been delivered to you.
Yeah.
It was delivered to them in type and shadow. And they could have actually by faith seen it. In its fullness.
Yes.
But no, what do we do? Don't say what they do, what do?
Yeah.
We take it to ourselves.
Yes.
And when we take it to ourselves, then we lose sight of the true and proper.
Amen.
He said words to that effect. The kingdom's been presented to you. It's been delivered right here to you. But you refuse to enter in.
Yes, sir.
And beloved, that condemnation is so prevalent among God's professing people today. I don't care who they are. I don't care. You know, I've told you before that in terms of the things that where our minds, the areas where our minds operate in, they might differ somewhat, but all of our minds work exactly the same. When we're carnal, It is, look at me, look at me, look at me. Jesus said the kingdom has been delivered to you. What does it consist of? When I was hungered, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was cold, you clothed me. That's what the kingdom consists of. In a spiritual sense, we need to attend to those things spiritual first and then not leave the other off. Amen. And as he said there in Luke, that's some of those verses we read last week, he said, be you merciful people because your Father is merciful. But he said, here's the kingdom. It's been delivered to you. And he said, no. You looked at it. No. Oh, Lord, no. That doesn't serve my desires. That doesn't serve my purpose. So he said, you refused to enter in. But that wasn't enough for you. And here's the thing that is very prevalent and dead and well. I sort of say alive and well, but it's dead and well among God's people today. Not dead as inactive, but dead as worthless and corrupt. So it's dead and well among us today. Not only do we refuse, have we refused to enter in? We refuse to allow anyone else to enter in. No, that's not what that means. You can't go there. You can't do that. Why? Because it don't fit what we say we believe over here. I bring heaven and earth to witness to record against you. But because I will publish the name of the Lord, and this is Jesus. It's Jesus when he says, give ear, it's the mediator speaking. He's speaking to Moses, and Moses is bringing it to the people. Some would say it's Moses saying it, but it's Jesus saying it. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And then he says, because I will publish, the name of the Lord, then ye ascribe greatness to our God. And beloved, when you ignore what thus saith the mediator, because the Father is speaking through him, then you just well said, shut up and go away, God. Because guess what? He's not going to speak to you and me apart from the Word.
Amen.
So when the Word speaks, it's the Father speaking.
Amen.
So when he says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, then you ascribe greatness to our God. We say, oh, well, we do. We believe God's the greatest thing. No, we don't. There was a man, if I named him, some of you would know him, so I'm not going to do that. And some of you might remember anyway, but he had this habit. You run into him at a meeting somewhere and say, how are you doing, brother? Oh, I'm just wonderful. He said, I'm just doing just fantastic. God is on his throne. And his words were as words of a mud hole, not of a refreshing shower. He was no more. He's still doing it, I reckon. I don't know. And I'm not saying it to criticize him, but what I'm saying is, the Lord don't need that.
Amen.
He doesn't need that.
Amen.
You ascribe greatness to your God more by your example that you leave than by anything you might say. I can go out and say anything. But my example will testify whether my words are true or not. It's called lip service.
Yeah.
Jesus condemned the Pharisees for it. He said, you like the prophet. Esau said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. That's mentioned time and time again through the scriptures. Okay. He is the rock, verse 4. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right he is. Now, amongst that is he shows no partiality. He is no respecter of persons. We're some of the most partial in our judgments of any worshiping group of people. But then there are those. It's not funny, but it's kind of comical from the standpoint of it's an observation of human nature. And so whilst I'm being kind of critical of our faith order, and I've told you before, if the Primitive Baptist faith can't stand up to a little biblical scrutiny, then it's not worth much.
Amen. Amen.
So don't get offended at me if I point out what I fail to be. Failures in myself where the faith is concerned, and failures in you and everybody else that boasted.
Mm-hmm.
But so you just so you think that I'm being partial. There's been a big move on for several years now. This great proclamation of non-denominational. Now the Primitive Baptists don't claim a denomination, because and actually the Baptist faith did not in terms of what it is, whatever it's been called over the centuries, it did not denominate from the Catholic Church.
Right.
But in terms of being an observed group, then it is denominated,
right,
so to speak.
Right.
But there's this been this big popular move among men who, what it amounted to, they couldn't have their way in other places. They didn't get the recognition they felt like they deserved. So they go out and said, we're just going to start worshiping non-denominationally, and we invite you to come along. And of course they encourage people to be baptized into the group. And I told someone, bless their hearts. They don't understand that by declaring themselves non-denominational, they are denominating themselves. So don't get too... My point is, don't get too hung up on the word. But the problem with groupings or denominations is that very quickly it turns to what it did. It was it in the Valley of Shinar there where they built the city and the mm-hmm. Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm.
What it turns into is that hey, look here. We're pretty good. We're a pretty strong group. We're pretty popular group here. We're doing really good here. We need to build us a great city.
Mm-hmm.
Go to. What did they say first? Let us make us a name. Let us build us a city. Let us build a tower. And don't get caught up in that old mythology that they thought that they could get up into heaven in God's abode by building a tower. That's not what that was all about. It was so that if they were way off out in the plain somewhere, they could look. They wanted this thing to be so enormous that it would be a landmark to them. That it could be seen. And that's the problem.
Yeah.
Let us make us a name. And that's what happens. That's what happens when groups begin to form.
Mm-hmm.
And the evidence of it is shown clearly for centuries.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really shining in our day. Why do you say that, Brother Dennis? Why do you say things like that? Why are you so harsh? Why are you so critical? I'm not critical. I want you to understand that I have been as much a contributor to the state of things as anyone else has. Now, you remember how I said that one of the complaints in terms of when we just take Israel into consideration, that the complaint that God had with them is what they had done with being thought of or considered as the children of Israel. With him, it was spiritual, carried on from the example that he presented with that ethnic people we call Jews. But with him, it was spiritual to show that which was going to be carried out and filled in both Jew and Gentile. And he was pleased. And in his wisdom, his purpose was to show that forth. And he did. I know that they're wrought with failure. But he did show it forth because the Holy Ghost is revealing it to men today.
Yeah. Yeah.
He revealed it to me. I hope he's revealed it to you. That the not having nothing to do with the root, but having to do with the mind and purpose of the Almighty.
Yes.
It's His.
Yeah.
But let's see what His complaint is. Before they're even recognized as a nation over there in Canaan. Before it's ever referred to as Israel or Judah and Israel, before it ever takes a name, let's see what his complaint is with them. Before the source of the complaint ever comes up. He says in verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Now, listen. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Some say, oh, he's talking about false professors and non-believers. No, he's not. No, and that's what's going to be argued. But God help us not to preach that here. We're not better. But beloved, God's complaint against the disobedience and the obstinance of His people is revealed in this record.
Yes.
So that we might know when we are walking in honor to Him or walking in dishonor to Him. And that's what it's all about. They have corrupted themselves. There. Do you get that? Their spot.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm persuaded because He says their spot. I know he said it's supplied the spot, but it's the same thing it's intended. Their spot is not of his children. Beloved, when the Almighty committed you in his election, listen to me, when he committed you and me in his election in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world, He sends His Spirit forth, putting a mark on His people.
Yes. Yes.
Now, in various scenarios, then sometimes those who are marked in election get marked. And we're not talking about the elect within the elect even.
Mm-hmm.
But we're talking about when the nation fell into disobedience, there were still some who were faithful. And so He sent His angel through to mark them. It didn't have to be a visible mark. God don't need a visible mark on you. He sees the thoughts and all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him we have to do. He says this, he uses that terminology so that you and I might understand that He goes through in His mercy when He is set to punish His children, His people. Then in His mercy, He goes through and sets aside those who are faithful.
Yes.
Now, the overwhelming majority of the children of Israel, Judah, were carried off into Babylonian captivity. But it was all that was left that was recognized as geographical Israel then.
Mm-hmm.
And not everyone who was carried into captivity was idolatrous and disobedient. But they all went together. But He marked some, and He took care of them when they were in captivity, and He still does that. He still does that. But here's what has happened. His people took His mark, and they said, then they began to claim it to themselves, and And they got up in Jesus' face, and he spoke about how Abraham looked for the coming of Jesus and saw it and was glad.
Yeah.
And they said, "What's this crazy man talking about?" But anyway, along those lines, he was speaking concerning them being in bondage. And they said, "We have Abraham to our father. And we're in bondage to no man." See, first and foremost, they misused the law. Because in the way that they were presenting it, their fatherhood stopped at Jacob when they went back. And then if you're going back to Abraham, then our fatherhood along with them is included.
That's right.
But that's preaching for another time. But they had taken... God told Abraham, He said, that in thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so there he was, putting his seal or his mark on all his elect through the promise that was meant to be delivered through the lineage of Abraham. That's why he says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be. Had nothing to do with Abraham as a human being.
No.
But the Lord chose his genealogical lineage to bless all the nations of the our people, out of every nation, people, and kindred. He chose through Abraham's lineage to bring Jesus Christ, and that was the blessing to out of every nation, kindred, and tongue of people. But what we do, we take his spot, we take his mark, and we say, "Oh, that's us," and we boast. You know it. You know we do it. We believe the truth. I told you one time, and I'm going to say this again. And I wasn't looking for anything, and I didn't know that it was kind of a popular thing at the time. I was pretty new. But there was a visitor came here. And this has been calling my attention, but you rest easy. There was a visitor came here. He's dead and gone. I loved him. I loved him to death. He was a sweet brother. But he was a man. And I, after service, I hadn't been here a year, I don't guess. But I saw this, you know, what they call a vanity plate on the front of the car, and it actually was a vanity plate. And it said, "If you want to know the truth, ask a Primitive Baptist." And when I happened to bring this up several years ago, I wasn't aware that that was a pretty popular thing going around. And I'm not being cute or coy, but I've been there.
Right.
Now, you know, I don't know. I don't know the intentions of the person. So I don't even understand my own heart most of the time. But what I'm saying is, when we go to that, and had I been established among this particular group of people at that time, I might have had one on my car. Because I know that I have used that precious thing that the Lord delivered to me as it came down, as doctrine dropped like rain from heaven onto my heart, and the dew distilled upon the tender herb of my heart, and He revealed Himself to me in truth and verity. I know that I rejoiced in that, and then within a very short time I was taking that and I was going around like this. I know it's what we do. And when that happens, we take His spot and we change it into something that is not the spot of His children.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
They are a perverse and crooked generation. Verse 6 says, "Do you thus requite the Lord?" Is this the acknowledgement that you return to the Lord? See, this is how I know He's talking to His people and not the false professors and unbelievers, because that's the challenge. He's challenging them. Of course, there'd be those that say, "Well, you know, He challenges every man that way." No, He don't. He's not foolish. He's wisdom. He's not foolish. There's no foolishness in Him. And He is not going to present something of wisdom to a person who can't receive it because they're dead.
Right.
So he's talking to his children.
Right.
He's talking to his elect, and he says, do you thus requite? This is the question you and I need to ask ourselves. How have we requited or requited? How have we requited the Lord? What have we returned in acknowledgement to Him for what He's done for us? And if we have good doctrine, if we have precious and faithful sayings that encourage and carry us, help to carry us along life's stony way, do we requite Him in thanks and appreciation and adulation and say, thank you, God, for your doctrine that comes down as the rain. Thank you for the wisdom that comes down, which comes down from above, which is easily entreated. But I want you to understand something. When you're taking the credit to yourself, the wisdom that comes from above is not easily entreated. You say, I don't want that. That takes away from me getting any satisfaction out of some stuff. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? So see here, the evidence keeps coming. He's already presented it. He just keeps reminding. Why do you think Peter said, I find it needful as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir up the pure mind, the way of remembrance? Because God has taught that concept from the beginning to the very end. We won't need it when we're raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ. But until we are, boy, do we need it. Listen to what he says. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Now tell me, who's he talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Who's he talking to? I'm not about going out and trying to debate people. There are a lot of our people who boast in the old debates, and I've read a lot of accounts. And then I had to quit. I'm going to tell you this. This don't sit good with a lot of times. But I highly recommend the writings of Elder Wilson Thompson, because he does not boast a group of people against other peoples. All he simply does is preach Christ and Him crucified. And in his writings, that's all he talks about. But I've read about debates, and there's some even in this past century. Well, that's hard for me to reconcile in my mind that I have lived in two centuries. But I've read those things, and I've read the accounts, and I have yet to find any evidence of any positive thing that come out of any one of those.
Amen. Amen.
So I'm not about debating what the Church of Christ believes, what the Methodists believe, what the Missionary Baptists believe, the Lutherans, the Cumberland Presbyterians, since they've got as many divisions as anybody has. And I'm not about going against them and debating their doctrine. Because first and foremost, except the Lord break their heart and open their eyes, anything I had to say would be lost on them. And Jesus said, cast not your pearls before the swine.
Amen.
And he's not talking about dead alien sinners either. Amen. And when the prophet said, the sow returneth to her wallow, you wash her and she'll return to her wallow, he's talking about you and me when we're moving and walking and going about in the natural man, the old man, the flesh, whatever. That's what he's talking about. The dog will return to his vomit. That's what that illustration is for. So until the Lord. Paul said, you know, what was his great request? Everywhere he went, he said, pray for us. Pray for us that a door of entrance would be opened unto us. But what he was praying was, don't pray that we might have the strength to kick it down. Pray that the Holy Ghost might open it and we might walk in with liberty.
Yes.
So what I'm concerned with is that we understand ourselves that we learn what we are capable of doing in our own nature and what the Lord has provided, the ability that He has provided for us in the new nature, and to whom much has been given, much is expected, or much is required. Not expected, but required. So if He has given us the ability to do those things that He's commanded, and we have neglected to do them, then we're going to be like the man that buried the talent, and He's going to look up upon us with sore displeasure.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be your experience. Mm-hmm. Not in heaven tomorrow, glory, but here. And guess what? You're not in heaven's immortal glory yet, so the only thing that concerns you is the here and now.
Amen.
And that's what you need to think about in terms of how you consider the Almighty and everything concerning Him, including Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Including the church.
Yes.
What we need to concern ourselves with is how we not only perceive that, but how we act accordingly.
Amen.
Because guess what? He said, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. So when we take these things to ourselves, we depart from the Lord. He stays where He is. We depart from Him. And it is as though in the experience that He has departed from us. But He didn't. He stayed where He was. We left Him. And that's what happens to us. And I want you to understand something. I've been trying to say this to you till I'm blue in the face. When we depart from the Lord, this same record right here says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a terrible thing to feel like that you don't have that connection with the you're not in relation or in communion with the Almighty. That's a terrible thing. If you ever have been. And I want to assure you one thing. The thing working in the sincere little child of grace is not a fear or a concern of whether he's going to heaven or hell. And I'm going to throw this in here quickly. I'll give it more time. But I thought of Job as I considered this. And Paul in writing to Timothy, and I think it's in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, along about somewhere maybe about verse 7. I'm not 100% sure, but he says he hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. Mm-hmm. And those who would go about there, even those of our people who think that our preachers need to preach more about hell. And I think, why? Why? And they're talking about in that screaming, gnashing of teeth, and people burning, people in a fire, and you know it's always burning, and them never. That's what they're talking about. And I think, why? You know, why? That child of grace is not appointed to that. Why would they preach that? And I'm just going to throw this in there. I believe they've got that all wrong too. But Paul said he had not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power, sound mind. Now, fear will come upon you if you depart from the living God.
Mm-hmm.
Fear will come upon you, but it's not Him giving it to you. No, because with Him is a spirit of comfort and consolation. But I was considering Job and his plight, and here he was, and I can't imagine how miserable and bad he was. But I want you to understand something, saints. If you'll go read that, and I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to shut up. I've not done this justice, but I'm going to give you this, and I want you to take this with you. Job, chapter 13. Job, chapter 13. Now, Job did a lot of talking. He did a lot of questioning. But Job's concern was never that he could possibly be bound for hell's eternal flames in the sense of the modern condemnation story. Job, that never entered his mind. Never entered his mind. And there was not a whole lot of going to heaven. There's not a whole lot of talk of that in what's going on here. Job questioned. And as I've told you, I believe it pleases the Lord that we question, not from the standpoint of, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why didn't you pick somebody else? Not in that sense. But question from the standpoint of, Lord, what would it please you for me to learn
Amen.
From this?
Amen.
So I believe Job's desire was to learn. But his concern was not in the eternal, either heaven or hell. And I believe this right here sums it up, where his concern was. His concern was, and this ought to be the concern of every little child of grace, and that is, Lord, am I walking and honoring you today, or am I walking and dishonoring you today? That's ought to be the concern of the, quote, Christian, unquote. And when you're there, then you are Christian. Why? Because that means to be Christ-like, and that's what Christ is like. Christian's not going out and putting a banner out somewhere and saying, oh, you, all you evil people, you're going to hell. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. And the folly of that is thinking that even if they were, that you could save them from it. That's the folly of it. But we know that. But I want you to consider Job. You know what God said to Satan? Huh? You know that? And let me throw this in here. When the sons of God presented themselves and Satan was among them, this was not in some ethereal, mystical setting where there was a big fog and all of this and it was metaphysical. That's not what... No. I'm going to tell you what. This is simple. When you and I come here this morning, okay? If we come here in sincerity to worship, then we are the sons of God presenting ourselves to God. And in Job's case, when Job came to offer the sacrifices, Job offered sacrifices before the law because it had been passed down. The commandment had been passed down from Adam to him to that point, and he offered sacrifices. Abraham offered sacrifices, but it was not to attain unto righteousness. It was a testimony and the acknowledgement of what we are apart from God. But Job came and offered sacrifices. And this was the time, there were set times that the faithful came and offered sacrifices. And this is when the sons of God are presenting themselves to God. And Satan comes among them. But beloved, there's some good news in that concept. Because he was there. See what he was doing. He wasn't there accusing them before God. He was there accusing them in their own mind.
Mm-hmm.
Who do you think you are? You remember what you did last week?
Yeah.
But there was one who had seen the glorious Jesus after His resurrection. He was in the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos. And one of the things that he just swelled up in spirit and was lifted up was he said, I heard a voice that said, behold, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. When you and I come here this morning in Christ, knowing that He has done all for us, He is our salvation, there is no place for Satan to come and accuse us. But with the law and the sacrifices there was, because within the bringing of the sacrifices, Hebrews chapter 10 is made a remembrance of sin. But when it came, when God sequestered Satan, he said, where you been? What you doing? What you up to? He knew what he's up to. This is for you and me, brother, too.
Yeah.
And it's a spiritual thing. There was not a conversation went on. God and Satan have never had a personal conversation. They never have and they never will. Satan, being of the spirit he is, cannot approach into that light. But he said, have you considered my servant Job? So I'm asking you to consider God's servant Job. And where his mind was. Yes, there were some things that had been hidden from him, because at the end of the story, He confesses. He said, I've heard of thee with the ear. Don't you know? He still had these boils on him. But don't you know? He forgot all about them.
Yeah.
He said, I've heard of you with the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. And what was the result? Daniel, when he was confronted this one, he said, all my commonness was turned within me to corruption. Job said, now, I see thee with the eye. I've heard of thee with my ear. Now I see thee. Now mine eyes seeth thee. And I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. And I hope, beloved, if you've not thought about it before, I hope when you leave here from this day forward, from henceforth, as the Apostle Paul said, every day is a henceforth. I hope this is your mind. Verse 18, chapter 13. Let's back up to 17. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. He's making his petitions to the Almighty. He's not. He knows his friends can't help him. He's making this petition to the Almighty. This is Job speaking. He said, I've ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. I want you to note this. Burn this in your memory. Only do not two things to me. This is Job. This was his desire. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. And here's the two things. Withdraw thine hand far from me. Let this be your desire, saints. Let it be your concern. Lord, are you withdrawing your hand from me? Many times I feel like he is not only withdrawing, but he has withdrawn his hand from me. I feel that way a lot. It's not because of him, though. It's because of me. Only do not two things for me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Job wanted to be in that. He wanted to have the experience of understanding that relationship that he had with God. And I know the New Testament says, knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men. But he's talking about from the standpoint of, listen, saints, if you walk contrary to him, if you act disobediently and sinfully, then the Lord's going to deal with you. But even in that, God help us to be close enough to him to understand that his dread should not make us afraid. But mainly, my concern is, Lord, have I honored you today or have I dishonored you? And I'm afraid the least desirable of those two is the answer most of the time. But let that be our concern. And let's give God the glory and the praise. And let us give up. Let us give up on saying, let's do these things to save ourselves because salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Oh, goodness.
Amen.
Stand in fellowship one with another.